So I don't know, some time ago, two months ago, I decided I'm going to get home early and try to bless my family, be a blessing at home, you know. And I get home and my 14-year-old son is in my chair in his boxers with a bag of potato chips and one of my green teas. And it kind of aggravated me a little bit. And my wife just wanted to remind me that he learned that somewhere. It's the hardest thing about having teenagers, isn't it? Because the things you just want to knock their heads off for are your things, aren't they? Those things I see in him, I'm like, why are you like that? And his mom's in the back going, "'Cause..." Jesus starts a lengthy sermon in Matthew chapter 5. Begins with the Beatitudes, which interestingly enough, we're going to start a series on the Beatitudes next week. But here are his final words in the sermon. Therefore, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great clash. So all the sermons I've heard on Matthew chapter 7 are isolated. They're all about, so build your house on the rock, not on the sand. But I've never heard a sermon on Matthew 7:24 that really, in its proper context, Jesus, what he's saying to them is, all these things I've just spoken to you, all these things I've just said, if you will listen to them and put them into practice, you'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But anyone who hears these words and doesn't put them into practice, doesn't heed them, doesn't listen to them, you're like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. But it begs a question. What are these words? What are these things that Jesus spoke? And they begin in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And on and on. He talks about being salt and light. He talks about that he's come to fulfill the law. He speaks against certain sin, murder, adultery. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about an eye for an eye. And then his sermon takes a turn. And he talks about loving our enemies. He talks about giving to the needy, not just that we should give to the needy, but how we should give to the needy. He talks about prayer, and not just that we should pray, but how we should pray. And it's interesting because in chapter 6, and all these things, all these admonitions, these things that he wants us to do, he wants to make sure of one thing, and that's that we don't do those things for our own glory, but we do them for the glory of God. For example, he says, you know, so when you give to the needy, you know, don't sound it with trumpets that you're giving to the needy. And a word that he uses here, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. It's interesting. And then when he talks about praying, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he talks about fasting. And he said, you know, don't be like the hypocrites, you know, who want to make sure everybody knows they're fasting. He says, don't let anybody know you're doing it. Do it in secret. And the whole point is so that you live your life for his glory and not for your own. Because Jesus knows that one of our greatest temptations is to live for our own glory. or really in essence, to worship ourselves. And Jesus says all these things. And then he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And it did make me think, you know, the story I opened with, it did make me think about how little I pray. You know, for my family, you know, for the work, you know, that I want to see God do. How little I pray for you all. You know, that so many times, you know, I'm thinking about that. Like these, you know, these things that I see, you know, these concerns that I have, you know, even with my own children. And I know so many of those things come from me. And yet the Bible is clear on what a godly man is. And the man that I should be in my marriage, in my home, in my work, in my church, you know, in public, in of course through here, in private. You know, I know those things, but still lean so little on the Lord and trust Him. And it usually takes one of the rooms of the house falling down before I'll get on my knees and begin to pray. And that's why Jesus says this. Be wise. Be wise. Jesus says, I'm telling you these things now because guess what? The rain is going to come. The floods will come. The difficulties of life, they're going to be there. Those things are coming. How many of you know that they're on the way even as we speak? You raise your hand and see if we're all together. Jesus knows that. The storms are coming. And Jesus said, but I want to prepare you for those storms. Notice Jesus didn't say that if you build your house on the rock, the storms won't come. He didn't say that. He said the storms are coming regardless of what you have built your house on. The storms are coming. Be prepared for them. Know that they are coming. And Jesus goes a step further to say, here's how you can be prepared for those things. Live your life for His glory and not for your own. The Bible says, you know, in everything you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving glory to God the Father through Him. That our lives are lived for Him. I feel like that if I went back and reviewed, you know, 52 sermons, this comes up, you know, possibly every week that I talk about this. That we've got to live our lives for His glory. One of the reasons I know that it comes up every week is because it's a great struggle in my own life. Because there are things I want, things that I desire. Like I've got a plan, right? I know what I want and I'm working that plan to get what I want. You know, I was talking to my mom a couple of weeks ago and I was just telling her, you know, some of these things that I want. And she said, well, I'll just pray for the Lord's will to be done. And I said, no, don't. Pray for what I want. And she said, Jamie. I said, I'm kidding, kind of. The storms are coming. You know, Matthew 7:24 is not a sermon about your house being, you know, on sand or rock, but Jesus gives great exposition to what that looks like and what living our lives for Him looks like. I mean, how many of you, walk by a mirror and you have to look at it? Anyone? I mean, I can't help it. I walk, I'm like. Oh, come on. You all do that too. I know you do, right? We just be so consumed with ourselves and so consumed with all these things that we want and we desire. And Jesus says, listen, if you live your life for those things, man, the house you've built is going to come crashing down. Don't do that. As I was reading through this week, it was so interesting. I'd never noticed it before. That in chapter 6, giving to the needy, he talks about, you know, do that so without anybody else knowing what you're doing. And when you pray, and it's not like that you're ashamed so you pray in secret, but he said, you know, the Pharisees, when they pray, they spread out their hands and they're shouting so that everybody knows what? That they're praying, yes, but so that everybody knows what? All that they're holy. They're better than you, right? Jesus saying, don't pray like that. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, seek my face. And he uses the word again, you know, that when you do this, when you pray to your Father who's unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, honestly, how refreshing is it to hear that? How many of you feel like when you pray, you just have to be so articulate, and you have to pray for so long and so many words so that God will hear you? How many of you feel that way? And he says here, don't babble on like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of how many words they're praying. Because listen, my most heartfelt prayers are, Lord, help me. Help me. It's the songs we sing, isn't it? Come to my rescue. I don't know. I don't even know what to pray half the time when I'm praying. I just know that I need Jesus and I need him to come in to whatever the situation is or whatever I've messed up. I just need him to come in, and I don't have big, long, wordy prayers. I just need him. I need him. When Jesus says, be wise in building your house. How are we wise in building the house? We heed his words. It's not just that we hear his words, but we put them into practice. One of the thoughts I had today, you know, is about my family and how much more I need to be praying, you know, for those kids. I take my son to school every morning. He's 14 years old. And about the time we pull into the high school, I put my hand on his arm because he doesn't hold my hand anymore, right? And because I'm just grabbing him saying, you're going to be prayed over for this day. And I do that every morning. But yeah, I thought about how many mornings it's just so robotic. I'm like, Lord, help him have a good day. Help to go by quick. You know, what kind of prayer is that? Help him not to do anything stupid today, Lord. You know, because let me ask you something. When I pray that, all right, not everybody here is going to get this. But if you're a parent, when I pray that, what am I really praying for? Come on, what am I really praying for? My own glory. Because I don't want this kid to embarrass me, right? That's for my glory. And I thought about today, you know, as you get into a season of life where, man, you can feel the waves beating up against the house. You can hear the storm howling, right? It's there. It's here. It is here. And how much have I prayerfully prepared for that storm to come? And how ready am I for that storm when it gets here? Because Jesus, listen, there is one guarantee in all this. At least one, and that is the storm's coming. It's coming. And Jesus said, so just do these things that I'm telling you. Do them. Don't live for your glory, because when those storms come, you're going to struggle. I want to read this to you. This is the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiled people. This was meant to be a word of comfort. And I want to share it with you tonight because I think it's so powerful in this context of being prepared, of listening to the Lord and doing what he says to do. Because isn't that what it always comes down to? Doing what he says to do? Isn't that it? I mean, it's never knowledge, is it? It's never what you know, but it's whether or not you put that knowledge into practice. I mean, that's in every area of our lives. I've told you all this before. If you come to my office, I've got like two rows of a bookshelf that are dedicated to weight loss books. I've read them. Man, I can tell you anything you want to know about it. I feel like I could rival that of a nutrition expert, of a trainer. I know what to eat. I know what not to eat. I know what exercises to do. I know it. What good is that knowledge to me? Now, don't be judgmental. But seriously, what good is it? What good is it? Wisdom is knowledge applied. That's why Jesus isn't saying be smart. Because you can be smart and be really dumb. Or you can be smart and do really dumb things, right? Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying be smart. He's saying be wise. Because wisdom is knowledge applied. It's that knowledge practice. It's that we do that. And Jeremiah, he writes to those who've been exiled. Listen to what he says. It's kind of lengthy, but it's really good. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. So they've been carried into exile. They were taken from their home by King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And he takes them from Jerusalem to Babylon. What are the exiles praying even as they're being carried away from home? What are they praying? Rescue us, Lord. Lord, get us. Get us out of this misery, right? They're praying that. And then finally, imagine this. Imagine you've been taken from your home. I mean, somebody's forcibly entered your house and they are carrying you off into exile. Listen, if you are normal, you are beginning to pray even right then. Oh, Lord, let this end. Let me get home. I don't want to go through all this. Lord, rescue us. And finally, they get a word from the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those. What does he say? I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You see, my first thought is this thing, this horrible thing is happening to me because of the devil, right? Because of evil and wicked people. This evil thing is happening. But what does a prophet clear up right from the get-go? God did this. The Lord says to them, all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then the next sentence has to be the absolutely most depressing. What does the Lord say? Build houses and settle down. What is that, a fancy what thing to say? What's he trying to say there? You're going to be here a while. Is that what you want to hear when you're being carried off into exile? And you're saying, Lord, rescue me. And he says, tell you what, build houses, plant gardens, have children, give them into marriage. I mean, that's depressing, isn't it? But this is what the Lord is speaking to them. Why? Because he wants them to be prepared for what's coming. He wants them to know this. Now, here's the comforting thing about it, but you really got to think about it. Maybe it's a strange comfort, but ultimately it's a comfort nonetheless. Nebuchadnezzar has done nothing outside of the power of God, right? Yes, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers were the ones who came and got them and carried them into exile, but it never could have happened if the Lord hadn't allowed it. And so the Lord is saying, I carried you into exile. And right there, there's this strange comfort that no matter what is going on, no matter what I'm facing, the Lord is in control. That was a great place for an amen. It's too late. You missed it. That the Lord is in control. Hey, what's happened to you? Listen, I've carried you into exile. And you're going to be there a while. So build houses, plant gardens, have children, give them away into marriage so that they'll have children. I mean, we're talking a good, 40 or 50 years here, aren't we? And so when all those prayers are being prayed, Lord, rescue us. Lord, take us back home. The Lord says, build houses, plant gardens, have children, and enjoy your children's children. You are going to be here a while. The Lord is telling them this for their good, for their benefit. He says, increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, and this is so powerful, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so the Lord is telling him, even while you're here, even while you're in exile, while you're captives, make the most of this city that you're in. Make the most of it. Seek the peace and prosperity of this city, because if this city prospers, you too will prosper. So make the most of it. And I hate that part of it, because that means whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm in the midst of, God is telling me to seek the peace and prosperity of that place. Make the most of that place. The Lord is saying, listen, I can care for you in this place. I can minister to you in this place. I can speak to you in this place if you will listen. And typically the reason I'm not listening is because I'm screaming, right? Lord, get me out of here. Lord, come and rescue me. And, you know, if you know me, you know, I'm also scaling the walls, right? Help me, Lord, as I climb the wall, right? Because I'll do whatever I can to get out of this place. And the Lord is saying, listen, I have brought you to this place. And I know it's uncomfortable. And I know that it's difficult. But the Lord is saying, but I'm here. I'm with you. I know what's going on. I know the waves are beating against that house. And I know that the wind is howling. And I know it feels like certain death is at the door. But the Lord says, I am here. I am with you. He's telling the exiles, listen, you're going to be in this place a while. And I know you don't like it. And I know there's places you'd rather be than this place. But the Lord says, I have you in this place for a season. You're going to be here. So make the most of this place while you are in it. Because if you do that, you are like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Because you're going to be in this place until the Lord does rescue you. Listen to what he says. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know... Are you ready? It's one of the most popular verses in the Bible. A lot of people know it. They've memorized it. Few of us know the context of it. The Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So powerful. The Lord wants them, even in the midst of this difficulty, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of chaos, in the midst of disorder, the Lord wants them to know, I have you here for a time. I will come and rescue you, but you're going to be here for a time. And then he's real specific. Hey, when it's been 70 years, I will come. But in the meantime, make the most of this place. In Jeremiah 29:11, the reason it is so much more powerful than most of us even know is because of the context in which it was written. It's written to the exiles. Those who feel like somehow God's plan has gone awry. What is God thinking? Is he listening? Is he even there? And the Lord tells them, while they're in exile, he tells them, oh, listen, Israel, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a strange comfort in a foreign land, isn't it? That he knows what we're going through. He knows where we are. He knows it even, you know, during our prayers of rescue. He knows you're going to be in this place a while. But while you're here, make the most of this place. I haven't forgotten you. I know where you are. I am still in control. And I know it doesn't feel like I'm in control, but the Lord says, I'm in control. And all of this, the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. And for me, typically, trust is the last thing that I do. And I trust, this may not sound right, and I trust because I've exhausted all other possibilities. And there's nothing left for me to do. And all I can do is trust him. And I know some of you are there. You're there, you've tried everything you can think of. And you've just thought, how will I ever get out of this place, this situation? How will I ever do it? But it's just going to have to trust. And trust him. And as you're trusting him, or as you're beginning to trust him, hear those words that I hope tonight are even more powerful than when you've ever heard them before. Because right in the middle of all of it, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. And that should be so comforting. Because in what seems like utter despair and hopelessness, the Lord's reminding them, hey, you know what? I know you feel like life is over. But the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. Oh, I know. I've got plans for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And always remember when you hear those words, they were first spoken to those in exile, those who'd been taken from their home, taken from everybody they knew and they loved. There they are in this horrible place, a place that I promise you they daily prayed, Lord, deliver us, rescue us, get us out of this place. And in the midst of those prayers, the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you. And you know why the Lord can say that? Because what you're going through doesn't threaten the plans that he has for you, because they're his plans. Oh, listen, he's going to get you through this. He's going to get you through this. And that hopelessness turns to hope, doesn't it? And that despair, it will turn to joy. That's why the Bible says joy comes in the morning, but you've got to get through the night, right? But the Lord says, I'm there. Oh, listen, I've got plans for you. And nobody can break those plans, stop those plans, because they're my plans and they're plans that I have for you. It reminds me of the disciples when the multitudes had quit following Jesus and there were just but a few disciples. And Jesus looked and turned at them and said, so are you going to leave me too? And Peter looked Jesus in the eyes and he said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else will we go? And I ask you tonight, who else will we trust? Who else can get us through this time? But let me tell you what's so incredible about God. He's not just trying to get us through this time. He wants us to prosper through this time and through this place. Oh, whatever you're going through, I promise you, it's going to be incredibly meaningful to you. And how the Lord ministers to you during this time. I plead with you tonight to trust him. The hopelessness will turn to hope. the despair will turn to joy. But we've got to trust him. He's in control. Would you pray with me? I just want every head bowed and every eye closed. And you know what's so powerful about this is I know there's some of you here tonight and you've never placed your trust in Christ. And yet the reason Jesus came, Jesus himself said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I remember that time in my life that I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know him personally. And I'll never forget when he began to knock on my heart's door. And what that salvation experience was about was that I couldn't save myself. Only he could save me. And I placed my trust in him. If you're here tonight, you've never invited Christ to come into your life. That's what this is about. It's about trusting him. Placing our trust in him. Knowing that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. And was willing to forgive us and save us. And take death in our place. Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. And I would plead with you tonight to place your trust in him. To ask Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin. And for those of you here tonight, and you know Christ, and maybe you're in that place of exile. Maybe the waves are rocking your house, the storm's howling outside the window, and it feels hopeless. Hear the Lord tonight tell you that there is hope, that he is hope. And in the despair, all that will become joy. If you're struggling with that tonight, we invite you to come to this altar and just to pray. And, you know, that we can kneel down and open up our arms and say, oh, Lord, oh, I'm in this place. But I'm going to trust you through it. Maybe it's husbands and wives that need to come. Because the house is being shaken by the storm. Maybe it's dads that need to come and pray for their wives, their children. Maybe you got a job and you've prayed forever for God to just to move you to another place. And maybe what God is saying tonight is you're right where I want you. I invite you to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to trust you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come. I'm not going to hold the altar long. If you need to come, just come now.